This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you. So Ancient Grace is the sermon series for 2019, and it's an examination, a consideration of the truth that God is always working through broken people and broken systems to accomplish His glorious and beautiful purposes. Through this study, we're being reminded every single week that God is still on the throne, no matter who may be in personal power at the time. That He wants His will to be accomplished, and He's going to accomplish His purposes and His will, even through people who are just frankly not doing so great at being people. We see His hand of providence at work through even the sinful actions of humanity. And so the last few weeks, we've been looking at men most of the time, but this, in these next few weeks, through the end of the series, except for a two-week break and for stewardship, we're looking at some faithful women that God has put into this story to encourage us, to challenge us, even to convict us. Last week, we looked at the story of Rahab, who was a pagan prostitute in the city of Jericho, and her powerful confession about the glory of God and about His power, His mighty acts and His mercy, put to shame even the people of God who had been delivered by Him. And this week, we're going to consider a woman of faith, Deborah, whose name means honeybee. Right, Deborah? It does. Yeah, you knew that, I'm sure. But before we ask about what we learn about Deborah from life and about faith, we need to understand the context of Judges, right? We want to understand what's going on in this book. So last week, we looked at Joshua, where God was promising to deliver them into this promised land. Now, we remember, of course, these are God's people who were saved from a famine. Way back here on this side of the platform, on the chancel, which represents Egypt. They grew and prospered and flourished in Egypt and became a multitude of people, but they were then enslaved by Pharaoh to work for many, many, many years, but they were set free. Moses led them through the river and into the wilderness. They sent spies into the wilderness, and God said, "This is a beautiful land that you should go into," but they were scared. They didn't go, and so then they were made to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And once they had come out of Egypt, and also to get the Egypt out of them is something that we say, is that God wanted to purify and to correct them as people. And then He sent to them Joshua, who was a new Moses in a way, to lead them through another body of water to go into this land. And that's where they encountered Rahab, who guided them and protected these guys. So now they've gone into the promised land. And what they were called to do when they went into the promised land was to drive out the people who were there, to drive them out. Now, often in Joshua, some real strong language is used, but mainly God wanted them to get rid of those people. Why? Because they had two things that were wrong going on with them. One, they had corrupt moral practices, and they also practiced child sacrifice. And so God recognized that if His people moved into this new and prosperous, good and beautiful land, and the people who were living there had not been driven out, then it was likely that God's people would intermarry with them. They would take on the cultural practices and the customs of those people. And so He said, "I want you to drive them out, to get them out of that land so that you can come in and flourish and be the people who I've called you to be through all this whole process of setting you free and giving you my word and making a covenant with you and walking with you all these years and doing all these wonderful things for you, all this relationship that we have. I'm concerned that if you go into this new land and there are other people there with their gods and their practices, that you'll forget about all the good things that I've done for you. And then instead of loving and cherishing and valuing me and all the things that I've done for you as your God and protector, instead you'll succumb to the temptations of their gods, and that's going to be really bad for you." And so God said to Joshua, lead them into the promised land. And He said to all the different family members, drive out all the people in these lands. And so God, the people did exactly what God said, and they all lived happily ever after. Wait, no, that's not how it happened. No, it's not how it happened. I want you, if you're able, now just, well, turn with me just for a second. I want to kind of read a couple of verses to you from Judges. We're going to be in Judges. It's page 189 in the brand new Pew Bibles in front of you. So turn with me to 189. I'm going to read a couple of verses to you, and then we're going to have the verse that I'm preaching on. But remember that in Joshua, God is delivering on the promise. God promised a long time ago, I'm going to give you a good land. It's this place for you to be. And God has now delivered. But here's what I want you to do, is what God is saying to them. And if you look at chapter 1, specifically, we can look at 127. It says, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants. Verse 29 said, and Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants, verse 30. 31, Asher did not drive out the inhabitants. 33, Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants. We're seeing that even though God has delivered and cared for and loved his people are not doing what he asked them to do. So in Judges chapter 2, it says this, now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. Basically said, I did what I said I was going to do. I will never break my covenant with you, I said. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. So what we see is that instead of remaining a distinct people that were separate from the world, that had the word and that lived according to what God had said for them, demonstrating also God's character to the pagan nations, showing the pagan nations what it looked like to be in covenant with God, they became just like the world around them. They took on all the cultural practices and the rituals. They intermarried with them. They worshiped their gods. And so what would happen is, and they would begin to worship their gods, and they would sin against the God of the Bible. They would worship the gods of the people. And so then what God would allow is for them to be conquered by these Canaanite leaders and kings. They would be then oppressed by the Canaanites. The gods of the Canaanites would enslave them and oppress them. And then at some point, out of desperation, in their greatest moment of need and despair, they would cry out and say, oh Lord, we are so sorry. We repent of our sin. What we've been doing is wrong because you are the God who has saved us and redeemed us and loved us, and so we're so sorry. They would see the error of their ways, and then God would raise up a deliverer, a judge, from among them. And so when you think about these judges, we're going through the story about Deborah today. When you think of a judge, it's not so much a judge that sits in a courtroom with a robe making assessments of law. Rather, a judge is a person like a chieftain, a warrior who would rise up and deliver in a military fashion victory for the Israelites over the enemy. But eventually, what would happen? If we know the story of Judges, we know that eventually the people would again fall back into worship of these other gods. And they would become enslaved by those gods and enslaved by another leader. And so then God would raise up another judge. But instead of like a cyclical pattern that just keeps going around and around and around, it's more of a downward spiral, right? Things just keep getting worse and worse because the judges have less integrity as the book goes on, and the people are worse and worse and worse. And so in a sense, Judges serves us as a cautionary tale about entering in to that downward spiral. So that's the context of Judges. I think it's helpful for us in understanding what's going on with Deborah so we know the landscape and the picture of where God's people, from where they have come and where they are. So, if you're ready, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Judges chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. Ehud was a judge before Deborah. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron and oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. The word of God for the people of God. Now be seated. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for these stories that tell us about true people who really actually live, that teach us theological things about who we are, people who really actually live. Lord, we really, really want to actually live lives of hope and meaning. And so we pray that as we study your word, as we reflect on it, you'd make it come alive to us. That you'd point us to Jesus and to the one who is the great judge over all and give us life in him. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you ever had a situation where things went from bad to worse? So this week was fall break, and so my family and I went to North Central Arkansas. And I guess I probably ought to say that this whole sermon is sponsored by North Central Arkansas, because I have a couple of stories that I'm going to tell you from the week. But so we were on the, it was yesterday, and we're leaving, and we wanted to do one more hike, and so we saw this turn off on the side of the road, and we go down this hike, and we're walking along, and we found this cool little creek. It was like just a very shallow little stream with rocks, and we threw some rocks in there, and we're skipping the rocks on the creek, and it was really fun to do. But we wanted to go down because it was a 20-mile trail, but we wanted to go up and see some waterfalls. But we hiked along the creek, and then we got to this place on the creek where it was... The creek was much, much wider, even though it was very, very shallow. It was much wider. It was probably from here all the way to the doors. And there was no bridge. And we were not prepared for that at all. We were all had shoes on, you know, enough that we were like, what? So some people in the group wanted to turn around and go back. But other people in the group said, you know what we ought to do? It would be a good idea is to just take our shoes off and just wade through this little, it was only shallow, it was only 6 inches, you know, deep. So let's just give that a shot. Well, some people didn't want to do that. So some people offered to carry other people on their back. And so I was one of those people that offered to do that, because I'm like, come on, let's do it. We're going home. Let's make this thing happen. And it were these stones on the creek bed and leaves on top of them. And the water was cold. And so what didn't seem like that big of a deal at the time, I was like, this is a little creek, let's just walk across this thing, right? So I took my shoes off, and I volunteered. I said to one of my children, get on my back, come on, this will be fun, right? So we get out there, and of course I have my cell phone in my pocket, and walking, but you get out in there, and you realize that, like, the first step, oh, that's cold water, right? And then, ow, these rocks are kind of sharp, you know? And I'm walking, and it's getting deeper, and then I look forward, and of course, I got the boys, I finally convinced them to say, yeah, let's take our shoes off and walk. So they're kind of going, I realize this is going to hurt my feet too bad, and I'm going to get out into no man's land, and I'm not going to be able to turn around. I got a phone in the pocket, Arden's on my back, and she's probably got her phone in her pocket. We're going to be in trouble. So I decided to turn around, but the boys soldier on and carry through, and they walk, and guess what? It gets deeper and deeper. Deeper. And so Silas is walking on. He has sweatpants on, right? And he's got these sweatpants pulled up, and they look kind of like a Speedo, right? He's got them all the way hiked up on his legs. He's walking, laughing, you know. And Levi's going out there, and he's got his shoes. We're going. And all of a sudden, it gets to be, it's probably this deep from on the top step. And so he steps in, he loses his balance, and he tries to catch himself with his shoes on the top of the water, but that doesn't work. So the shoes go in the water, right? And they're walking around waist deep in this one last little section. I'm like, go over to the rock, you know. So it seemed like a good idea at the time. But it just kept getting worse and worse. And Mom and Arden and Anna Karis were all dry. And they were all soaking wet. But we had clothes and we drove back and we were dry. But it kept getting worse and worse. We realized we've made a bad decision going into this. Dad led us astray. But in the end, it was fun, because they're like, well, we got cold, and we had a good time with that, right? But sometimes things go from bad to worse. Well, that's the situation going on in the environment wherein Deborah is living, right? Just one little small step off the creek, it seems like a good idea, but then you end up getting in trouble. Now, thankfully, we knew where we were going. But sometimes you get yourself in a situation where you don't know where you're going, you take one step off the wrong trail, off the trail in the wrong way, and you end up being in a place where you're in a lot of trouble. And that's the situation that is the nation of Israel. One little decision at a time, they have wandered from God. They have lost sight of the covenant that God made with them. They have lost sight of their salvation and their Savior, the Almighty God of the universe. And they're in a desperate situation. They've given in to these Canaanite gods, the gods of the people, just like God thought they would do, because they didn't do what God asked them to do, and now they're in big trouble. Now they're in big trouble. And so then God, in his grace and in his mercy, extends rescue to them. First of all, he did this with Ehud, and now he's doing this with Deborah. God raises up a judge, a person who can provide leadership, who can provide direction, who can provide hope. Of course, we know the end of the story, as I was already saying, it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. But for this moment, we have this woman, Deborah, who appears, who is in the story that helps us to understand something about what God desires from us when we're in this situation. Brothers and sisters, let me just say, I think we're in this situation right now. I mean, aren't we in a moment where the culture that we live in has continued to drift away from commitment to Christ and to his purposes? And we see changes happening in the world around us where we see that people and us, you and I, sometimes get farther and farther away. Things are going from bad to worse. And God is wanting to speak to us. He's wanting us to open our eyes and wanting us to see who he is through his word, that we can trust him, we can remember the covenant that he established with us, we can turn to him and follow him. And God raises up a person. God raises up his word to show us who he is, that we might turn to him and follow him and love him. And so what do we learn from Deborah? We're going to say three things. And coincidentally, they all begin with the letter P. How about that? Deborah prepared, Deborah prophesied, and Deborah praised. She prepared, prophesied, and praised. First of all, she prepared. Now, we don't see this explicitly in the text. It doesn't say, hey, Deborah was prepared. But we know that if she was serving as a judge, as a leader, and she was prophesying, which means she was serving in the role of a prophetess, she had wisdom. She had something from which she could draw to serve in this role. God had prepared her, and she had prepared herself. In order for her to be able to serve as a leader, she needed to be ready. Now, we don't know exactly how she did that, but we know that she had the law of God, right? She was a member of the family of Israel, and God had given his word to those people many years before in the wilderness on Sinai. He had established a covenant with them. He had said, here's who I am, and here's what I've done. Here's the law that I'm giving to you in light of who I am and what I've done. And of course, we always remember, we know this from our Ten Commandments series about 10 years ago. It was, this is, God says, I, the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt. It always begins with what God has done, and then it finishes with what God is calling us to do. So even in the Old Testament, remember ancient grace, God is responding and connecting with his people by grace. Here's what God has done. Here's what you are called to do. Of course, she had the word. Now, much, much later, King David and the Psalms would be written, but God's word had permeated her story. And yes, many people around her were walking in an unfaithful way, but she had some kind of understanding of what God was doing, of what God's story was in this whole deal. So people were coming to her for leadership. There's something that she had done in her life to prepare her for this moment. She would have looked around probably at the culture around her and said, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. Right? We've been subjugated by these Canaanite kings at the time in the story for 20 years. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. And people were coming to her for wisdom because she was speaking about the way it was supposed to be. She probably would have known that they were supposed to drive the people out of the land, and that the leaders from past days had not done what God asked them to do. She could see around her the apathy toward the Lord, the casual way that people treated God's commands. The lack of effort that people put towards studying the Word and knowing that story and involving themselves in that story and doing what God had asked them to do in light of what God had done for them. She could see that just looking around at her friends and at her neighbors, at people in her family. She would be able to see these are people that are seeking to be faithful and these people are not. In the same way, that preparation, that exposure to the Word of God for you and I helps us also to be prepared. It helps us to be able to discern the times. It helps us to be able to know, okay, well, this is the way that God would have us to live, so we want to celebrate and exalt that. And this isn't the way that God would have us to live because it's not in line with His covenant and it's not in line with His commandments. Now, we're not the judge and jury. God is. But we want to celebrate and honor those things that bring flourishing to humanity that are consistent with God's word. And we want to say, hey, these aren't things that are good for culture. They're not good for flourishing. They don't help people to be the best person they can be, even if the culture says that they do. With gentleness, with kindness, with love, we're called to go into those places where the brokenness exists and to say, this is what the word of God says. I say that with my life, and I live it out in the way that I care and the way that I love. Now, I don't want to distance myself from the culture in such a way that I don't have even a voice with people to speak into the struggles that they face. Because if I'm just a person on the outside, and I'm just tweeting things or making Facebook posts or just yelling at people from across the lawn, I don't have any relationship with them. God calls me to live in the world. He said, go into the promised land and live there. And when we live in the world that we live in today, we're going to encounter people with different views and beliefs and lifestyles. We shouldn't just be around people who look and think and believe the way we do because we know that we're the people that God has for this day and this age and this hour to go into the world and to show people who Jesus is. Of course, we have to do that with great humility and caring. But we live in a world that's changing rapidly. This week, a candidate for president, when asked whether religious institutions like colleges, churches, charities should lose their tax-exempt status if they oppose same-sex marriage, answered yes, which reveals a weakening for some, this desire to extend tax breaks to religious institutions who do not share their view on human flourishing. Now, we recognize that there are different views on this issue in terms of what people think human flourishing actually looks like. And there's a lot of conversation about that, and there should be conversation, but the Bible teaches that the best kind of human flourishing takes place within the covenant of a marriage between a man and a woman. And we recognize that that's not a reality for everybody because we have people who are widowed, we have people who are divorced, we have people who are single. So marriage isn't for everybody, but what God says is that when people get married, it should be one man and one woman. And so the way we engage in that conversation is vitally important. Number one, we ought to be able to present what the Bible teaches as the truth of the Word of God, but we need to do that in a way that is gracious, in a way that is kind, in a way that is loving, because we see we live in a world that is less and less impacted by the Word of God, sometimes because the people in the church pews are less and less impacted by the Word of God. So one of the ways that we prepare and the way that Deborah prepared was to read the Word, to know what it says, to meditate upon it, to have it marinate down deep into us so that way when we enter into the public sphere, we can lift up what the biblical ideal for flourishing is, but to do it in a way that's loving and caring. And it's possible that people who don't think that churches should get tax breaks, and I am for that, by the way, because I think it's good to have separation of church and state. But it's possible that people who have this, maybe even a negative view of what the Bible says, is because they've never encountered a positive view of it. They've never seen a person who's loved them and cared for them simply for who they are, not so to try to just to change them to be someone else. But if everybody in the world experienced a loving Christian in their life that said, I want to show Jesus to you, and then let Jesus and the Word of God bring about the changes in their life, instead of just saying, hey, by the way, you need to change your life to reflect Jesus, because none of us did that, right? We go and live and enter in community and love with people with whom we disagree in a kind and generous way. That's part of what it means to be prepared. to be prepared. And specifically, how do we be prepared? We worship, we study, we reflect, we pray, we ask God to teach us more about who He is so that we know Him. Right? We're not trying to engage in culture wars. We're trying to help people see who Jesus is. And the more I look at Jesus and the more my life reflects Jesus, the more people are going to see Jesus in me. And not an angry guy who's mad about stuff and not a guy who has no convictions. They'll see Jesus, hopefully. And the more I see Jesus, the more I'm going to have joy and hope and passion in my life. Yeah, the world's a mess, but so am I. And Jesus has fixed me. And because of that, then I want to go into the world and love people who are a mess just like me. I want to go into those places where people are broken, where people are vulnerable, where people don't have fathers, and to love them and to care for them. Because as a church, brothers and sisters, if we aren't willing to go, we're going to lose our voice. We're going to lose our place at the table. We've got to be willing to enter in. So we need to be prepared. The second thing we learn about Deborah, or from Deborah, is that Deborah prophesied. She was a prophetess, the word says in verse 4. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. What does it mean that she was a prophetess? Well, this is a debated thing in scholarship, but a prophet is a person who speaks. The root word means to bubble up or to pour forth. Now, we did go to Blanchard Springs on our trip this week. Again, this sermon sponsored by North Central Arkansas. There's this amazing spring that squirts water out of the side of the mountain. And being from Florida, there are a lot of underground springs. All this water has seeped into the earth, and then it comes gushing forth. And it just pours forth this water. It keeps coming out. Now, I did learn that because of bats in the cave, you shouldn't drink the water that comes out of the spring, because what comes out of bats also comes out of the springs, even though the water looks crystal clear. But a beautiful, clear spring of pure water would be a life-giving thing for a person. And if a prophet bursts forth and bubbles up and springs forth, what are they doing? They're providing something worthy of our attention, of our understanding, of our hearing. They're getting something that we need to hear. Now, a lot of times when you think about prophets, we think, well, a prophet is someone who predicts something in the future. And there are things that prophets do predict, like the birth of Jesus and where Jesus was going to come from. But mainly what prophets do is not to predict things, but it's to call people to faithfulness to the Word of God. You see, in those days when the Bible was written, the way that people related were through covenants or treaties. So a big, powerful king nation would make a treaty with a smaller nation. And that king would promise to protect and to care for and to prevent outsiders from demolishing this smaller kingdom. But this smaller king needed to pay money and to do the right thing to honor the big king. So they would make this treaty, and sometimes the small king would say, yeah, I'm not going to pay my bill. So the big king would send a covenant prosecutor, a prophet, down to the small king to say, by the way, do not forget, this is the agreement that you had established with the great and mighty king. And if you don't honor this arrangement, then the king will come down and bring cursings and terrible things upon you and your head and everything else. But if you do what's right, if you are faithful to the covenant that you established, then you will experience the blessing of the relationship. Well, isn't it funny? That's how God relates to his people in the Word, right? God is the one who delivered the people out of Egypt. He established a covenant with them, and the people are called to do this. This is what God has already done. And if the people are faithful to the covenant, then they exist in a great relationship. But if they fail to meet the agreements, if they fail to be obedient to the covenant, then what happens? Then this God sends someone and says, hey, don't forget, this is the covenant that I established with you. Remember, we have this agreement. That's what prophets do. That's what Deborah was doing. Because she had been prepared with the story of her people and the Word of God, so people were coming to her, and she was bubbling forth the truth of that story and of the Word of God. She was reminding people, this is the covenant that God had established with us. He is the king of the universe, and we have gotten in bed, literally, with the people of this culture. And it's affected our relationship with God. Our sexual disobedience has gotten us in trouble with God because it's turned our hearts from God to the gods of the Canaanites. So she would share the truth with them about how to live and how to work and how to walk and how to be. So also, we went to Blanchard Caverns, right, in north central Arkansas. And I had never even heard of Blanchard Caverns. Just like a quick survey, how many of you have been to Blanchard Caverns? Just if you do not have your, Gene, you told me you went earlier. If you do not have your hand up, you got to go. You got to go to this place, okay? My kids were like, Dad, stop talking about it. But so, long story short, some water got into the ground. And it had carbonic acid in it. And it created an underground river. And that river created another underground river below it. And another underground river below it. And so on and so forth. But the first three levels are empty now. And so you go down a 200-foot elevator drop. And you walk into what looks like almost a space as big as, maybe not quite so big, the FedEx Forum. It's massive. And there are all these different rock formations, stalactites that come down and stalagmites. These ones got to hold on tight, and these ones might get to the top. That's how you keep the difference, I learned. Because we had a guide. We had a guide that was walking us through and helping us to understand all the different kinds. Some look like coral. Some are big columns. Some look like bacon hanging from the ceiling. It was amazing. But it was an unbelievable experience to walk into this place. And what was fascinating to me is that our guide was just kind of, you know, he was like, make sure you go this way. Don't touch the rocks because that could be bad for the rocks and all these things. And he was telling us about the rocks that appeared in three different kinds of colors. One was kind of like a almost black, a little dark color. One was kind of brown and one was white. And he was sharing with us that he used to say certain things about these rocks because he thought that it was different levels of chemicals in the rocks that made them have a certain color, like magnesium caused this color, so on and so forth. But someone who is a friend of his who is a scientist told him, what you're telling people is wrong. It's not the chemicals, it's actually probably the bacteria that's in the rocks. So then he realized, he said, I had to change what I was saying because what I was telling people was wrong. What prophets do is they tell people the truth about what is. That's what Deborah was doing. She was guiding people through a journey, through the darkness inside the cavern. Now, it's lit up when you go now. But it was they're walking through the darkness and she's telling them, here's what's the truth. Here's how we are called to live. You see, that's an important thing. We have a prophet that wants to tell us, this is what the word says. This is the story that we're all in, and we want to live faithfully in that story. Why? Because we have a great covenant king who's established his relationship with us. And so we're called to live in faith with him. You see, in Judges 4, Deborah has the wisdom to call the right man to defeat the Canaanite king, Jabin. Defeat his army and the commander of his army, Sisera. She calls the right person and she instructs the right person to do the job in the right way. What follows in Judges 4 is this fascinating military victory that includes another woman defeating the commanding officer by driving a tent peg through his temple while he slept. Read that one over lunch. This is an amazing story, but Deborah had the wisdom to know not only what to say, but whom to call to encourage them. And so that was the last thing that we learned. So we got Deborah prepared, Deborah prophesied, and Deborah also praised. So chapter 5, as we go through chapter 4, chapter 5 entirely is a battle song. It's a worship song. It's a reminder of God's victory over his enemies. It's a song that commemorates everything that he had done to vanquish those who stood against him. It's a song of thanksgiving for what God had done to accomplish victory, to defeat the terrible Canaanites. And you know, we know, we have songs like this, right? You've heard songs that are important to us in our history. Oh, say, can you see? What's that about? What's the name of that song? Anyone know? the Star Spangled Banner, right? You've heard that one before. Well, what's that about America? Well, yeah, but it's about a certain specific victory of an American battle. And I don't know if you know this, but it has four other stanzas that are included. We only sing the first stanza. And in one of those stanzas, the one where we normally sing, "O'er the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming," in another stanza, in another section, it says, "Praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation." So we have this in our own culture. We have these songs that remind us of the great military victories that give us freedom. Well, that's what this song of Deborah is in Judges chapter 5. It's a song to remember and to remind the people of what God had done and who he was. Because you see, this wasn't just one little tiny victory, right? Just like our national anthem stands for much more than one little battle, it stands for all of who we are as a people. This song is a reminder of God's covenant grace and mercy, that he, in the end, will stand victorious over all his enemies. She includes the mighty act of God. You see, what Deborah is doing is encouraging us to worship. She's encouraging us to sing a song of praise, but it's more than just coming to church. It's more than just singing a song, although it includes that. What it's saying is that we should cherish and love God and his kingdom over anything else in the world. We should not look to our material possessions. We should not look to satisfy our sexual desires. We should not look to our own comfort. We should not look to our own bank accounts, even to our own precious country that we love. We should not look to our children or our reputations for our significance. But instead, we look to Almighty God. We must solely and completely value and treasure the Lord. And Deborah's song is a reminder that we are to worship the Lord only. And the result of her preparation and of her prophesying and of her praise is that there was peace in the land. It says in Judges 5:31 that the land had rest for 40 years. 40 years. I think I've heard that before somewhere in the Bible. Isn't 40 years a thing in the Bible? 40 years in the wilderness? 40 years of rest. 40 days Jesus was tested, 40 days Jesus taught his disciples, 40 days. It must mean something, right? Maybe it's a time of testing. It's a season of rest. I think the author wants to grab our attention and to ask us the question, are we at rest? Are we resting in the victory of Jesus Christ? Or are we striving and straining in ways that are ineffective? What is it that God is saying to us? When we look around, like it says in Judges, everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. You see, the whole thing looks just like a jumbled mess. We read through the Old Testament, it can even be discouraging at times because you think, how can these people be used by God? And one more final illustration from the week. So Silas is a fisherman. I'm not, but we went fishing together. Because he really wanted to go yesterday. It was really cold, and so we went down, and he got a new rod and reel for his birthday that he bought down at Bass Pro. He was real excited to use it, and I literally unhooked it from the reel, thread it through the rod, and we were casting it. He was casting it, and at one point, he brings it over, and it's just a big tangled mess, and I'm like, oh, like father, like son. He got his line tangled up, just like I do. But what was interesting is that sometimes when you're casting, you know, if you get the end of the line through the line, and you realize that if I just pull it apart, there's going to be a knot in there somewhere because the end of the line somehow got in that thing, right? Well, the hook and the bait was way over here, and the reel was over here, and in the middle was just this big tangled thing. And I realized because the line had been wrapped around the reel, it was so still kind of squiggly like a phone cord. You know, a phone cord, that was that cord that used to connect the receiver to the wall in your house, right? You've seen those guys, come on. Most cords don't have phones anymore. Or switch that, you know what I'm saying. Most phones don't have cords anymore. But it was all twisted up, and I realized that, well, I knew that the end of the line wasn't in the middle, so I could essentially just yank it and pull it tight. But I'm smarter than that because I've untangled a lot of line. I realized if I just pulled it tight, it was gonna get all into a knot. But I knew that it was going to be able to be untangled because it hadn't woven itself in, right? Well, that's the story of the Bible. It looks like a jumbled mess. All of the core, all of the line is all twisted and tied in a knot. But we know that there's the end of history. And we know that the beginning of the line is somewhere down in that reel. And that if we just gently see how God is working, that one day he's going to make that line perfectly straight. And when we get to this end of the line, where hopefully there's going to be a big giant fish that one day I've caught, that one day we're going to see that God is doing something. And even though it doesn't make any sense to us because we're just down here trying to untangle things, trying to praise God when the world's going crazy, trying to prepare ourselves and our children to be the people that God wants us to be, trying to speak the truth in love to a broken generation where everyone's doing what is right in their own eyes, we're just saying, Lord, just keep untangling that line. We're hanging on. We believe who you are. We know that you're working. We know that you're doing this. We're going to keep hanging on because you're doing this. Because you see, eventually there was a judge that rose. A judge that was the one who had prepared himself for this end day. It's Jesus Christ. He prepared himself by being a completely pure, sinless lamb who went to the cross. And Jesus was also a prophet who was able to speak the truth, not only with his words, but with his life, by entering into the broken places where people who are hurting actually live and breathe, this world where you and I both live. And he also was a song of praise. Jesus, the one who sings, the one who worships, the one who, through all eternity, is in divine fellowship with God the Father, with God the Spirit. We know that he is the ultimate judge who is going to judge the earth through his actions, through his word, and through his way. And as we are connected to him on that line, we're going to be able to find the way through also. See, his very life reveals to us that we need to prepare, to prophesy, and to praise. Will you pray with me?
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.